Let's pray together. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you for giving to us the privilege of coming to you in prayer. Thank you for opening the very throne room and telling us that we can come with confidence to you and lift to you those things that are on our heart and know of a certainty that you will hear. And our Father, we do know that you answer prayer, and we know that you always answer it according to your own good and perfect will. Thank you for the blessings. Thank you for our salvation in Christ. And Father, forgive us for we have fallen short and sinned against you in these past days. We are glad that in our salvation the eternal penalty has been taken away. But as much as we love you, we have not yet learned to say no to all sin. And so we ask you to clean us, bathe us daily, and in so doing, help us to understand how sin hurts you. We pray, our Father, that you will help us learn to see through your eyes and feel with your heart, that we might, of our own free will, draw near to you to say thank you for all the things that you have done for us. Oh, Father, you have blessed us so richly. Because of your great concern for us, you have ministered to us in so many different ways. And we thank you for the healing that you have brought to those who have needed that in these past days and weeks. We thank you for the wisdom of doctors and nurses and all that they can do to help. We understand, Father, that it is you and you alone that heal. And we pray that you will continue to give healing strength spiritually to those who are walking through great trials. We know that we are constantly under attack and constantly under accusation. But we thank you for the intercessory ministry of Christ. And we thank you for the indwelling Holy Spirit and for all that that means to us. And God, we would ask you again to help us to be alert, to be self-controlled, to think on those things that are pure and lovely and honest and virtuous, of good report, to keep our mind on you. And our Father, this morning, as we begin to look into this great doctrine of justification, I pray that you will help us see in our heart the great work that you have done, and that it is you who justifies us, and what a blessing that is to us. And so, our Father, we would ask that you would build a hedge of protection around us for these next few moments. We pray that you will help us to open our hearts to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that when we leave here today, our lives will be changed forever, because we have been with you in worship as a family in Christ. We love you, Father. Thank you so much for all you've done and for all you're going to do. We lift our prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today we're going to begin a study in one of the most important doctrines of Scripture and of salvation. We're going to study, as I mentioned, the great doctrine of justification. And again, I'm following an outline of a theologian who's been gifted in presenting the doctrines of Scripture in a clear and distinct manner that makes them easy to understand. I want to review with you for a moment, because it's important that we see where we are and that we keep all this together. We started with the gospel call, which is God's invitation to us to trust Christ alone for our salvation. If God doesn't call, people don't get saved. Sin just will not allow a person to go looking for God. God must initiate the call. How do we know that? Well, you only have to get to Genesis chapter 3, and you understand, you read, that God came looking for Adam. Why was God looking for Adam? Because Adam sinned and tried to hide from God. And God came to Adam and has been coming to men and women ever since, and he calls them and gives them an invitation to salvation. After that, we studied the doctrine of regeneration, where we learned that God imparts new spiritual life to us. And again, it's important to pay attention to who is doing all that's being done. God is doing all of this, not us. God initiated it, God does the work. Then we studied the doctrine of conversion, which teaches that we willingly respond to God's invitation to be saved, at which time we sincerely repent of our sins and trust Christ for salvation. Now, the illustration looks something like this. It is that turn, okay? And we need to understand that. Listen. There are a lot of people who have prayed the prayer of salvation who have not experienced this doctrine of conversion, because they prayed the prayer, perhaps believing, but have never turned from their sin. Scripture doesn't allow that. That's compromise that man has built into it. And so the doctrine of conversion is terribly important. Now watch, listen. At this point, we have to learn another truth about the nature and character of our Heavenly Father. And this is one of my weak analogies that I hope helps you understand. At some time or another, probably all of us have received an invitation to an occasion that required an RSVP, right? They want to know if you're coming. Many of us have received that kind of an invitation to a wedding or to a reception, to an anniversary celebration, to a special or party, or something that included an RSVP. And I wonder, when you got that, did you immediately read that and think, oh yeah, right, this is a joke. They're not really going to have a wedding, they just say they are. Or a birthday, who celebrates a birthday with an RSVP? Huh? Something's up. You don't think like that, do you? You get it and you say, okay, this is on the level. And that's because the person who sent you the invitation has already settled in their mind the event would take place. All the necessary requirements for that event to take place either have been or are in the process or will be complete at the time of the event. Listen. When God determined that he would not immediately send Adam and Eve to hell for eating the forbidden fruit, but that he would redeem them, he would save them, he had already determined that the incarnation, the coming of Christ to earth as the God-man, Calvary, and the resurrection would happen. From God's perspective, those were written in stone, and that is, if you were going to classify that in systematic theology, those things would be one of the decrees of God. God said, this is going to happen, and it can't be changed. And those events were already determined. Christ had already made the willing choice of his own free will that he would be the sacrificial lamb and would endure and persevere through all of that to the very end. Why? So that no I was left undotted, no T was left uncrossed, so that every possible condition necessary for the salvation to be offered you would be met and satisfied in full. Okay? It was all planned, and the invitations were prepared. Here's another truth that most of you know. But listen, you need to be aware of this, because people without Christ, people who don't have a spiritual background, don't understand this and sometimes think incorrectly. God never brings a person to the point where they understand their need of a Savior without fully intending to save them if they respond. The invitation to salvation, in other words, God's call, God's putting it in a person's heart. There's something about this Savior, this salvation thing. I need to know more about it. Beloved, God does not send out an invitation without already having determined he will save that person if they respond. Some people believe, God wouldn't save me, I'm too bad, I've done too much, I've failed too many, there are all kinds of excuses. God wouldn't save me is going to be a very popular excuse that will be heard throughout the halls of hell, but it does not ever appear in Scripture. If you have ever been, our word is convicted, bothered, pricked, made uneasy, whatever you want to use, by something inside you that says, God is stirring within me, God is trying to deal with me in some way, and you need to understand that God has already made up his mind, if you will, that when you respond, all that he has intended will happen. From the very idea of salvation to the fullest experiences in salvation. Now back to my analogy, and the point is this. Invitations are extended to those that the host or hostess want to attend the event. And listen, those are the only ones who get the invitations. It is extended with the desire that the person will in fact choose to attend the occasion. Another way to say that is this. God wanted you to be one of his adopted children long before you ever thought about being saved. Since eternity past, God has waited until the day you were born, and then he waited and he began to work in your life in such a way that there would be a time when you would realize you need a Savior. And God worked in your life so that of your own free will, at, as Scripture says, exactly the right time, you ask Christ to be your Savior. And that was all planned out. How do I know that? It says that in the Bible. Does it say it in those words? Yes. It's found in Ephesians 2:10. God planned good works in advance for us to do. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. See, we've said it before, you were born on purpose for a purpose. You are not a surprise. You are not an accident. God brought you into the world, ultimately, to meet Christ as your Savior, spend eternity with Him. Jesus helps us understand that when He says to us, "You did not choose me, I chose you." Understand? God came to get you. So the event, salvation, was planned. The invitation, the gospel call, was and is still being extended today. The RSVP, conversion, was sent back to God when you decided to repent and trust Christ for your salvation. You okay with that so far? That make sense? That's what happened. Now, once God received your RSVP, once you came to Him, and you didn't just verbalize the prayer, you were serious with God, and you said, "I will make every effort to allow Christ not just to be my Savior, but to become the unchallenged sovereign Lord in my life," then once God received your RSVP, you'd met all the qualifications that He'd set up to attend the event. So then, God added your name to the guest list. Now, well, listen. The act of God adding your name to His guest list is justification. And that's what we're going to talk about and what all happened. To say it from a biblical viewpoint, God put your name into the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's a cold, hard truth that people do not like to hear today. And it might offend you. It's just hard for people not to believe, but here it is. If your name isn't written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Like it or not, that's the way it is. Somebody says, "Well, can you show me that in the Bible?" Oh, yeah. Matter of fact, I thought you might want to see that. So would you turn into the book of Revelation, please? And would you go to chapter 20? Chapter 20 in the book of the Revelation. This is called the Great White Throne Judgment. This is an event that will occur at a time future, and the only people present at the Great White Throne Judgment are the unsaved. And at the Great White Throne Judgment, the unsaved are going to be talking as fast as they can talk, sweating more than they've ever sweat, and what they're going to be doing is trying to convince God that He should let them into heaven based on their good works. And here's what the Bible says. John writes in verse 1 of chapter 20. Then I saw... Hold on a minute. I want to be sure I'm doing this right. I'm sorry. The truth is, I'm still having a little trouble reading the small print, so I have to blow it up, okay? Then I saw... A great white throne and Him who was seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from His presence. There was no place for them. And I saw the dead and great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which was the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades, hell, gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Watch. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Anybody doesn't understand that? I mean, that's as simple as it can be. In chapter 21 of the book of the Revelation, and beginning in verse 22, John says, I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor to it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Glory and honor of the nations will be brought to it. Nothing impure will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. If you've never studied the book of life, you ought to do that. You'll discover some interesting truths about your salvation, and you'll discover just how long God had planned for you to be saved. So, God invited, we responded. Now God is obligated to continue to keep his promise to us by saving us. See, God said, if you do this, then I'll do this. FYI, in real life, everything that I've talked to you about, everything that we've learned to this point, and even about this doctrine of justification, happens instantly. It just takes a long time to explain God's instantly in human terms so we can understand it. We're at the point where, because we have accepted God's invitation to be saved, and we have done all we are required to do, God now must, as one writer so clearly states, declare us to be righteous. And righteous, from God's perspective, is a legal declaration concerning our relationship to God's laws, where he says we are completely forgiven and no longer liable to punishment. Remember when the Bible says only the righteous will be there? Justification is perhaps the most crucial truth we must understand concerning our Christian faith. Beloved, if there were going to be a keystone doctrine, at least in my educated opinion, it would be the doctrine of justification. It was the doctrine of justification and understanding it that caused Martin Luther to write his 95 theses and nail them to the door of the Roman Catholic Church. And that little event started what is called the Protestant Reformation. The Reformation, if you will, was the drawing of the line in the sand, so to speak, and it divided those who believed then and believe now that this biblical doctrine of salvation is by faith, listen, in the finished work of Christ and nothing else, and those who believed and still believed that people can be saved and get into heaven by human works. Cannot be done. You see, it is getting into the Word and letting God drive this into our heart to understand that any favor I gain with God, any opportunity or any twinkling of a hope that I spend eternity in heaven as a byproduct of my relationship with Christ, has to all be understood that it has absolutely nothing to do with me and everything to do with God. And this drives it home. If you and I are to preserve the purity and the truth of our teachings about salvation by grace through faith plus nothing until the rapture, then we got to get a handle on this. It's mandatory that every Christian understand it. Every Christian, that'd be you folks, and not just the folks wearing titles in the local church, pastors, deacons, elders, Sunday school teachers. It's got to be clear in your heart. It is the understanding of justification that separates the true men and women of God from the hypocrites or the fakes. Justification is explicitly addressed and taught throughout the New Testament. Would you go with me, please, to Romans chapter 3? Romans chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 19, Romans 3, 19. Paul's book to the Romans is, Romans is to the New Testament what Exodus and Leviticus is to the Old Testament. It establishes the law and salvation. And Romans helps us understand the New Testament view of it. Somebody said once that it is the Exodus 24. I think it's Exodus 24. And that's where the people go to Sinai. Moses sprinkles blood on the people and blood on the mountain. And God says, "You are now my people and I am your God." And that covenant was sealed forever. In Romans chapter 3, Paul says, beginning in verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin." Let me ask you something. If you tell a little child, "Don't touch that," what becomes their goal in life? Right? Touch that. Okay? "Don't do that." Really? Until you say, "Don't touch that," or "Don't do that," they go on about their business. But when you point something out, "Oh, my mommy and daddy have challenged me to a game." When God says, "Don't covet," "Oh, hey, don't murder, don't steal." Paul is saying here, it is through the knowledge of the law that we become conscious of the fact we have broken the law. "You will not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." I've done it. "You will remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." Wow, I haven't put that much emphasis on worship, have I? Okay? The law makes us conscious of our sin. That's what he's telling us. Verse 21. "Now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between the Jew and the Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." Beloved, is there anybody in this room that reads that and just says, "I don't get it. I don't understand what it means"? No. It's It's in a language we understand. It, we figure it out, right? And the Bible is telling us, I'm never going to get anywhere with God trying to keep the law. I can't because I've already broken the law. Any favor that I get with God has to come from some other place than me. So he says in verse 25, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. What that means is this. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit and ran and hid, when God called them, he did not strike them dead and send them to hell. He left that sin unpunished as all the sins to Calvary. At Calvary, all the sins before and all the sins after were punished in Christ. And that's what the Bible says when God says, all our iniquity, all our everything bad about us, he put on Christ. And so Paul is saying he was patient. In verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Christ. Paul's at the present time, he's talking about the time when he lived. The crucifixion and the resurrection were still fresh, and that's the context he's presenting to us. Verse 27, where then is boasting? It's excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there's only one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, that's the Jewish nation, and the uncircumcised, that would be Gentiles, through the same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Justification comes after faith. And the faith is in Christ's finished work. He did. And that's how we show our response to God and his invitation to be saved. See, our SVP is, yes, I will quit trying to impress you with things I think will impress you, and I will, watch this, submit to what Christ has done and give him all the honor and glory. And you see, Paul is saying this. If you could be saved by your works, and I've been saved longer than you, then I can brag because I'm higher on the food chain, higher on the ladder than you are. I've done more than you have. God says, that's not going to happen. You're not going to do that. It's on faith. And everybody has the same faith in the same way, in the same thing. See, with God, it's all a level playing field. Because he knew how sin was going to work with us. In chapter 5 in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, Paul says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. The thought there is not a bragging. The thought there is we have a confident certainty. That's what that hope means. Confident certainty that when this is all over, because of our faith in Christ now, the reality of that is coming in the future. We're going to be with God. Verse 3 says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Okay? One of the ways you can tell a real Christian is the fact that they keep going when things get tough. They don't just say, that's it, I'm done, walk away. And that's what he's saying here. Turning in repentance from sin to Christ, or as we said, we stop trusting in us and start trusting in Christ, is what gets us our salvation. Go to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Beginning in verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed to us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we await eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this we hope we are saved. But hope is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? What we hope for, but if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Wow, that verse ought to kind of lift you right out of your seat. God, I just don't know how to pray about this. It's okay. The Holy Spirit will take care of it for you. Just ponder this. And we know that all things God works for the good of those who love him have been called according to his purpose. For those God who foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he glorified. Amen. Boy, I wish I could preach like that. Paul knows how to say it. He uses his three high points to explain our salvation. He says we're called, we're justified, and we'll be glorified. Or past, present, and future. Now, we know just a little about this wonderful thing called justification. And I want to summarize the definition this way. It is an instantaneous legal act of God in which he does two things. He thinks of our sins as forgiven and Christ's righteousness belonging to us, and he declares us to be righteous in his sight. Now, while you're writing and while you're doing that, you look very carefully and answer this. Who is the one doing all the work? God. Who's the active agent or the person doing the declaring in number two? God. So it's God, not man, who is the one and the only one that can deliver or declare a man, listen, is no longer guilty of breaking God's laws and the penalty of eternal condemnation that goes with that. We broke God's laws. God is the only one that can say, you have served the penalty. Your unsaved friends, people who don't have a spiritual background or haven't been brought up or have been brought up in some other system of just legalism or religion, those folks have a hard time wrapping their hearts around this. And around this biblical truth of justification. Listen, beloved, do not be negative with people like that. If they tell you they don't buy that, or if they tell you you must be wrong or whatever else they tell you that they might tell you about that, that's a self-defense mechanism. And don't you add to their misery by telling them they're the ones that are wrong. Got it? It might be that in telling them that salvation comes only by grace through faith in Christ, you've rocked their whole world. If they've been taught all their life that the hope of heaven is in ritual, church membership, baptism, giving, whatever, and you tell them, none of that counts. You need to understand you're doing some serious heart surgery here. And you don't want to turn them away. That's the unfortunate part of people who may have good intentions, have no feelings. You need to point them to the scriptures and just help them read the scriptures. Let God and the Holy Spirit do the work. You see, they have to deal with the fact that what they've been taught and what they've built their hope of heaven on isn't what the Bible teaches. Would it not jolt you just a smidgen if somebody came to you and said salvation by grace through faith is wrong? Would you just say, whoa, thanks for telling me. What's your way? I don't think so. And that's where we're dealing. You're not going to jump on their bandwagon instantly and thank them for telling you their entire life up to that point has been found or built on a foundation of sand. So in sharing with them, you've unwittingly moved from the category of best and caring friend to the category of being their new major cause of excess stomach acid and insomnia, really. If they're hearing you. If their heart is certified granite, your conversation is probably over. And you understand, some hearts are like that. But if there's any flesh left in their heart at all, then I promise you, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and you allowing Him to use you to share with them in a proper way, that it will create some questions in their mind. And by your continued love and compassion, you may have the opportunity to help them come to the point where God, through the Holy Spirit, shows them the truth of the Word of God. Now, it's that point right there that brings us to the idea, the truth, of how important it is for you to have an understanding of this doctrine of justification. You have no right to shake another person's life with such eternal questions without being prepared to give some serious answers to help them understand that God can be the one who brings back the comfort and the peace and the security, hope, certainty that they need. For those of you that are in ministry like that, you understand. So I want you to take these notes home and use them this week to help you to learn how a person's salvation is settled and secured from God's perspective. And when we come back next week, we'll begin to look at this amazing doctrine in its various parts and how it works. It's fascinating. And it is amazing. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your inspired word. Thank you that you have given it to all people equally. Thank you. that the truth is that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Father, we thank you that in your great grace, your mercy, in your patience, your love, and your planning, that you have made justification real, and that by believing in the finished work of Christ, we can be declared righteous in your sight because of him. Oh God, thank you for that amazing gift. Help us to understand. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.